Thank you very much, Ray. We're making a turn in the weather, in the calendar. We're into September. Things seem to change in many different ways in our lives and our schedules and so on. I just want to throw out a couple ideas to you. I want you to think along with me, and if you have some feedback for me, I would really appreciate. We're going to have some meetings on these things to hear what other people have to say, but I just kind of want to plant a couple seeds with you. I've had a longing in my heart for our youth, our teenagers. Not just the teenagers in our own church, but the teenagers of our area. We understand that there's a drug crisis going on. There's a crisis in many different ways going on. Just last month, my brother-in-law's great niece, beautiful young lady, I intended to have her picture for you, just graduated from high school with honors. Her and her boyfriend were both found dead from a drug overdose. She was living in Virginia, but we know this isn't just a Virginia problem. This is systemic throughout society. Our kids, they have needs. I remember when I was a teenager finding a decent place to go. Now, when I was in the church growing up, we had other rules. In my church, you didn't go to movies, you didn't go to dances, you didn't. And then I was always, well, what do I do? And there was a place called Lazarus Tomb that was opened by a couple who just cared about the community. And they reached out to area churches and they said, you can send your youth group over. And we're opening it up to the people on the street and so on. It's just a coffee house. You can come in for a hot cup of coffee, a donut, a cup of hot chocolate. We'll have every once in a while a band through a local Christian band or what have you. But your youth group can come and just connect with people from the community. And if they have the opportunity, they can witness to them. If not, just show them the love of Christ and that kind of a thing. And so merging a couple of different ideas. I've talked to some of the leaders in the church that they seem to think this is worth a try. What I say is, I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of not trying. And, when kids are at risk, when young people have needs, wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a place where your teens could go, that you knew they were safe, they were well, and, we would just want to provide an atmosphere. So we would start it here at our church, maybe on a Friday or a Saturday night, and there would be a room where kids could go and they could bring their games along if they just like to game. I don't really understand it, but kids like to get together with other kids and totally ignore them while they look at this little screen and go to playing. And then I guess they can show each other how they do their game or what have you. We could have a room for homework. Some of the kids say, I can't make it. I got so much homework today. I was asking one of the families from the church, they do Taekwondo. Would you like to Taekwondo, with some other people? We've got some younger folk with a talent for music. They said, well, we'll just come and jam out. And that would be great, if other kids could bring their guitars or their instruments along and learn. I know in the youth group where I was a youth pastor, we developed, worship team after worship team because we knew some were graduating and moving away. And the younger ones would just do that. They'd just bring an instrument and they would learn from the older ones going through. My son said he'd love to do basketball with whoever would like to do basketball. We have a couple in the church. Ryan Ducharme, he's any board game you never heard of, he knows how to play and he could bring that in. So a lot of possibilities. We'd like to invite other youth groups from other churches. The way we'd sell it to the parents is it's a safe place for your kids to hang out. I don't know if you sell it to kids like that, it's a safe place to hang out. But some of the names we've been ruminating on, hang safe, you can hang out safe, but that was shot down. Get away would be another one, just get away. And you could get away here and in a safe environment. We would have people who are a little older than teens and so on, and parents would be welcome to help chaperone and keep it safe, that we'd have certain rules, no public display of affection, no drugs, no cursing, a safe place for people to come. We wouldn't emphasize the no's, and then maybe some coffee and donuts, some pizza, things like that, and just a place to go. You could take your date and feel safe and comfortable. So that's one of the ideas I'm working on. If you have something to add to that, I'd like to hear from you. We know recently when we've gone snow tubing together, we get a gang of 30 kids come out. when we say, okay, we're going to get together, do a Bible study. We get two or three come out, and this would be a nice soft sell. And then I thought, off of that idea, okay, we're just getting together, hanging out, and you know, we've got some Jesus stuff around. The music would be God-honoring. Every once in a while, we could show a movie and say, okay, on this night, we're going to get together, and God's Not Dead, or another good movie that, you know, would be a witness. These kids that we're hoping to draw in from the community, maybe around Easter time, we could say, hey, our youth group is going to convention. Would you like to go along? And, you know, so what I'm looking at is a mission field. It's not just our kids in our church, but it's our kids in our community. And if there's something we could do that could throw out a lifeline and just show the love of Jesus and be available to them and so on. So think about those ideas along with me. We'll be having a meeting with whoever's interested here soon and like to hear back. And then also the other end of the spectrum, people more my age, we would like to have a few more events for those of us to get together and just enjoy each other's company. When we come into church and then we go right out, there's not a lot of communication and interaction. We can shake hands and be friendly every once in a while, but it's a real blessing to be able to make connections outside of church too. So I'm going to be calling couples that I know have shown a hospitable spirit in the past. Not everybody wants people over their house or wants to be in charge of an event. That freaks some people out, and we don't want to freak anybody out. But some people have been very good about that kind of stuff. So I'm going to be calling some different couples and saying, would you mind hosting one event next year? And maybe we could do it like every other month, you know, get together, have a fellowship, a hot dog roast, or you know, square dance. Anybody square dance? I don't know. You know, anything that could be of interest to our age bracket and maybe a little younger than us too, just to get together for some fellowship. So if you would like to host something, if you have an idea, hey, Pastor, I think it would be great if we all went hang gliding or, you know, whatever your idea might be, come and let me know. And if there's somebody you want to volunteer, I think so-and-so would really be great at this. I'll be putting my list of names together. So there's just a couple things to ruminate on as we begin this new season, this new year, as it were. We want to be more active. We want to be more active in ministry, and we want to be more active in fellowship as well as in the Word. So, and if you have other ideas, I'd be happy to listen to them. However, when you bring me an idea, be ready to roll up your sleeves and help us with that too. We need that. All right, Acts chapter 2, first four verses. And if you want to volunteer before I can call your number, that's great too. My youngest grandson, Cooper, thank God he is now potty trained. But up until very recently, he greatly objected to having his diaper changed. He has this ear-piercing scream. Now, he'd poop in his pants. You're given the task of changing him, and the whole time you're changing him, he's screaming at the top of his lungs. No matter what we did, we could not change that behavior of his. It's amazing how quick you can change a diaper when you really have to. I'm not sure I always got them really clean, but it's amazing how fast you can change a diaper when you have to. Noise gets our attention. When the Holy Spirit came, he made several different noises. And just sitting back thinking about that, I thought, you really wanted people to know you were here. The Holy Spirit is gentle. The Holy Spirit is a great gentleman. You can grieve the Holy Spirit rather easily. He will never come. He will never move without invitation. But at the same time, he wants you to know he's here. And he wants you to know he's here for you. Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for great days, red letter days, life-changing days. Thank you for today. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I sometimes think that you're sitting at the end of the bed and you're rubbing your hands wondering, when are we going to wake up? Like, oh, I can't wait. Oh, yes, hi, it's morning. Hallelujah, you're up, let's go. And we drag across the floor and on we go. Oh, Lord, your bride, the church, help us to wake up this morning to the endless possibilities of being empowered by the Almighty God. Help us here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. For the next 40 days, he spent time with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God and instructing them as to what was to happen next. He appeared in various forms. He taught them. He encouraged them. And at the end of those 40 days, he ascended. They were all together, and Jesus was talking to them, and all of a sudden, he began to rise. And they watched him until he was caught up into the clouds. The ascension marked a change in their relationship with Jesus. They would no longer have the physical form of Jesus to go places with and to do things with. He's now gone. Jesus wasn't going to be physically present with them anymore. But as he promised his disciples, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift I promised you. Something's going to change. Something else is going to happen here. You are going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered by God. And as we've been saying over the last couple sessions in this series, it's not that the Holy Spirit was going to replace Jesus. The Holy Spirit was going to bring Jesus 24/7 to them. They were going to hear the Word of God from within. They wouldn't need to go find Jesus and talk to him. They would have that voice. This is the way, walk thou in it. Just before Jesus was caught up in the clouds, he said, okay, now go to Jerusalem and wait for that gift. And that's where we find them when our text begins. They were all together in one place. It's been 10 days since Jesus has gone, since the ascension. They've been meeting together in this room. They've been praying. They've been worshiping. They've been waiting for what they weren't sure was about to happen. It was then the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast commemorating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and also the celebration of the wheat harvest. It looked back on something, it looked forward to something. The great harvest is coming. In the rearview mirror, God had made a change in the land of Israel. He gave us his law. So it would be akin to perhaps our 4th of July. When you say the 4th of July, you know, our minds immediately go to our history lessons. And okay, good. The signing of the Declaration of Independence and all those good things. It's the birth of our nation, the 4th of July, Pentecost. Their minds would go right back to, oh, God gave us the law. And also God blesses us with by helping us to be fruitful and so on. They actually tie those two things together. As we obey God, he makes our lives fruitful. This was the revelation that they received. And the better we obey God, the better we walk in God, the more blessed and prosperous our lives are going to become. So it's on this feast day of Pentecost that our text takes place. They've been celebrating it for hundreds of years, and now things have changed dramatically in their relationship with God. Now, the giving of the law marked a distinct change in the way God related to people. Did you ever wonder, how did they do it before they had the law? Before they had any Bible at all, how did they know what God wanted from them? Well, before there was a law, before there were Ten Commandments, in the pre-law period, people were held accountable to God only by the revelation He had given to them. God said something to them, and therefore they lived under that light. For Adam and Eve, it was what? You can eat of any fruit from any tree. Go enjoy yourself. Have a great time. Oh, but that one tree, don't you eat its fruit. And then there was a consequence to that. If you eat the fruit from that tree, everything changes. Death comes into the world. It's all bad. Just stay away from that. That was their light. That's all they had to do. There was one law. There was one rule. And they had to break it. They're just like you. They're just like me. And Abraham came along. He didn't have a Bible, but he met with God. And God said, I want you to go to Canaan. Just explore the land. I'll be with you. I'll go before you. But just leave your what's familiar to you and go wherever I should. Just worship me, nobody else. And I will be your God, and I will bless you there. And a little bit later on, he asked him to sacrifice his son, which he didn't actually have to follow through with, as you know. And so Abraham was obeying the light that he was given. And because Abraham obeyed what was given to him, the next several generations, then quite a few generations after him, lived under the Abrahamic covenant, we call it. And God said to him, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you a whole lot of descendants. Through you, all the world is going to be blessed. And so a generation after generation, they said, we're going to serve God only. And he said, here's the seal. Here's the mark. If you receive this, you get circumcised. Every Jew would have a choice, you know. Do I circumcise my children, my family, and so on? And okay, we take this covenant. We agree that this is the light we're walking under. It's what God said to Abraham. We're still walking in it. So now, generations later, we come to Moses, and they come to the, you know, they're in Egypt for a while. They've been set free. They come to Mount Sinai, and they receive this revelation of the law of God. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Here's the things you should do. Here's the things that you need to stay away from. This is the revelation that was given then to mankind. Finally, it's in written form. It's been written down. What God expects. It puts a little meat on the bone of what God expects from people. Now, I can assume that before the law was given, that if you walked with God, you would by nature know, okay, I shouldn't murder anybody. I shouldn't lie. You know, I shouldn't steal. That's wrong. I should know by walking with God, you would think that that would be fairly self-evident. This isn't the Spirit of God. But certainly leaving the issue of right and wrong up to a person's conscience is dubious at best and subject to change continually. You've been through that yourself. There's something you thought, boy, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Then you talk yourself into doing it. You say, well, you know, I understand for me. For everybody else, they ought to obey the laws, you know, those speed limits. But, you know, for me, I, you know. And off we go. Finally, the will of God had taken on some tangible shape, something solid you could build a culture on. Here it is. Here's the law. All right. We're going to follow this. We're going to follow the book. And God said, if we follow the book, everything works out right. And just like with Adam and Eve, here's what you're supposed to do. But if you violate it, here's what happens. The law contained that too. If you don't obey what I'm telling you to do, here are the consequences that are going to befall you. So it looked great. In fact, when he gave the law, he said to Moses, people from other nations are going to hear this law, and they're going to say, dude, how in the world did you get such a great law? I mean, we've been working on this thing down through the century. We always get messed up here or there, and there's always this stuff. But your society is just running like a clock. It's just, well, running like a sundial back in those days. And it's all working out so good. Where did this, oh, well, God gave it to, well, it must be divine. Look at all the good revelation. So God said, I'm going to give you a book. I'm going to give you a law. You're going to follow the law. Your society is going to be clean. It's going to be safe. You're going to prosper. I was thinking just this morning, what would our society be like if you didn't need any police officers, if you didn't need a national defense? What if everybody was nice and the money didn't have to be poured into smart bombs and, you know, could you imagine what our lifestyle would be like if you could just save on defending yourself from evil? And God said, if you will follow my dictate, I'll protect you. I'll be your defense. I will prosper your crops and everything else. And then God's plan was everybody else is going to look at you and say, oh, man, we want to live like them. What's your secret? And then you're going to bring the book out and you're going to say, well, God's the secret. He gave us this wisdom. And as long as we obey him and worship him, this is how you could live too. And the whole world was going to get the idea. And this was part of the plan. This is going to be great. How many know it didn't work out that way? Well, what was wrong? The law was good. The law was perfect. It was the people. They were always trying to cut corners, always trying to fudge a little bit, always trying. And then just even a little rebellious. I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, because you told me to. I'll show you. I will be the captain of my own ship. All right, happy wreck. Go down with the ship there, captain. And so then those punishments kicked in. And so Israel would grow and be strong and be beautiful for a while, and then the people would start to mess around. And then they'd start going after other gods, and God would say, you read the book. This is what happens when you do that. Please come back. Come back. Before it's too late, read the book again. It's right in here. This is what we're going to... Now, come back before... And they would just keep going, and they would be destroyed. I mean, they would just go through such a terrible churning, and there'd be very few of them left. And then of those very few of them, one of them would get a copy of the book. Hey, look. Wow. This is what we did. It's exactly what it says. This is why we're in the shape we're in. It says that we would be like this if we did that. We did that. We're here. What? Keep reading. Oh, it says that if we turn back to God and we start doing the things that he told us to do, he would bring us back to our land. He would rebuild us. And doggone if it didn't happen just like that. They would be restored. For a while, it was just through the judges. They were in the same land, but they would always come back and do prosper and grow. Then they would get, I don't know if we really want to obey the law anymore. Destroyed again. But then it got to exiles where he ripped them out of Israel altogether and just flung them to the far part. And then in the far parts of the world, they started again. They said, you know what? I found a book. It said that he would do this if we did that. Now, if we do this, he'll do that. And so they begin to pray. And so the law, it had a function, but there was always this. And even in the middle of the judgment, God said, you know what? There's coming a day I'm going to do things completely different. Yeah. I'm going to write the law on your minds and on your hearts. Stone was pretty good. You know, he chiseled it in stone, so... They just don't make any white out for stone. It's going to be, you're going to know, and that's going to be, solid. But he said, chiseling it in stone just isn't good enough. I gotta change the people if the law is going to ever have a good effect. He would write them on their minds so they wouldn't forget them, and their hearts so that they would want to do them. There's not a police officer or a judge in America who wouldn't love to have somebody come before them and they could write on their mind. Erase whatever's there and write something new on them so they do not forget. Howard, wouldn't you love to have, as a police officer, never heard the thing, oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot. Or I was preoccupied. And write them on their heart so that they would want to. Like if people got on the highway and it would really irritate them to go over the speed limit. Whew, they just hate doing that. And they never fudge on a red light. They just hate that. because it's what they want to do. What teacher wouldn't love to start the school year, and when they went over the classroom rules, wouldn't love to write it on the students' minds and never hear, oh yeah, I forgot, and on their hearts? That when you gave them an assignment for homework, they couldn't wait to get home and do it. No, Mom, I don't want a snack. I want to do my homework. No, I don't want to go out and play. Please let me do my homework. I really want to do this. That's why. Oh, well, wouldn't you love that as a teacher? Wouldn't life be different if you could? And so that's what God said. I'm gonna save people, and then I'm gonna change them. I'm gonna write my law in their minds, so they don't forget. I'm gonna write it on their hearts, so that after I save them, they're not going to recognize their old self. Who are you, and what did you do with my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter? I've been changed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is the essence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, and God said, this is it. From now on, I'm going to be writing on your brains and on your hearts. I'm going to change your will. I'm going to work from the inside out. I'm not just going to give you a bunch of laws and duties and think that you're smart enough to follow what is right and figure out. No, I'm just going to make a lot of changes now. The blood of Jesus washed all our sins away, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit places new motivations within our soul. If you want a closer walk with God. Now, there are a lot of people, they don't want that. They just want a mask. They want a ticket. Give me a ticket to heaven. Pray a sinner's prayer. Okay, I'll pray a sinner's prayer. I just want to know that I'm going to heaven. But for a lot of people who even come with that motivation, they get a little taste of Jesus. And for those of us who got a little taste and we want some more, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. He will speak to you about Jesus. You will have access to this education, to this heart change through the Holy Spirit 24/7. Those gathered, the 120 gathered in the upper room, would be the first ones to have this new experience. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they would be able to introduce that to the world and say, oh, man, this is awesome. You need this. You want this. As they met there in that room, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one. Could you imagine their eyes were bugging out? They may have had their eyes closed while they were praying, but that sound like a freight train's coming through. Pop their eyes, and then they're looking. Your head's on fire. This is something. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Woohoo! As the Spirit enabled them. And everybody, one's talking French, the other's talking German, you know, whatever the languages were in those days. And they're looking at each other and they can't shut up. They're still talking. The others are talking and everybody's talking and nobody knows what anybody's saying. And it's so strange and it's so weird. They want to get out of there. At the same time, it's so good. It feels so wonderful. They never want to stop. And it's just going on, and it's bouncing all over the room. The sound of the violent wind caused them to sit up and take notice. They're alert. They're on edge. What is that? What's happening? Something significant's about to happen. What? There's a sound. What's making the sound? The fire was visible. It was strange. It caused wonder. It suspended their control, sending them into a state of, but wait, what's going on? This is not natural. This is not, I've never seen this before. How is this going? You know, just got, woo. then something spiritual, something supernatural happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. It was audible. There's the sound of the wind. It was visual. They saw the fire. It was spiritual. They were filled. Then it was verbal. They spoke. They spoke. It was joyful. It was powerful. They didn't understand, but they loved it. As I prepared for the message, I was thinking about speaking in other tongues and all of that. And it occurred to me that speaking in tongues is very different than speaking gobbledygook. I have tried to speak gobbledygook. I'm a storyteller. So I get my grandkids, you know, my kids, whoever, and I'm telling a story, and I try to pretend like a guy's from a different country, and he comes in and he says, I'm not good at gobbledygook. I can come up with a few phrases. Have you ever tried that? Ever pretend that you're from, you know, I'm just going to, you know, talk like I'm talking German or what have you? And it's not easy, is it? But speaking in other tongues just flows. Just flows. And I often reference this. 10, 20 years ago, they did a study at Penn State. Our own Jerry Stolzfus, pastor of Freedom Valley, was part of the study. They took him in. They put the sensors on his brain and on others who Pentecostal. And they had him speak. They had them try to speak gobbledygook. Then they had them just speak in other tongues, just worship the Lord in their prayer language. And they found out that different sensors of the brain light up when you are speaking with your language or you're trying to speak gobbledygook. Different sensors light up in your brain than when you are speaking in other tongues. It comes from a different place. It comes from a different place. One is from your understanding. The other is from your spirit. And the spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues. One labors the mind. You ever try to think of that word? What's that word? I got, and everybody around you, they're kind of playing along and you think, I want to get the word, you know. Give me a hint, you know. You got the word. It labors the mind. The other is an action of the spirit. It just flows. So on this date in Jewish history, on the holiday of Pentecost, when they were given the law, it marked a distinct change in the way that God related to mankind. Before, it was just, as I speak to you, you walk in that light. And that was good, but, you know, there's room for a lot of error there. There's nothing solid. As God speaks to you, how do you know it's God? You know, all that kind of stuff. Well, then they got the law. Boom. But then that had its problems, too. People went by the letter of the law, and it became harsh, and it became hard. It was like carved in stone. And God said, no, that's not what I intended. And so now the Spirit is being poured out. You've got the solidness of the law. We understand what God's will is, but now we know what He meant. We know what He wants. Jesus revealed to us. He said, no, here's the right spirit to it all. And then He comes and He writes on our minds. He writes in our hearts. And He does it every day, doesn't He? Don't you come to puzzles and you don't know what to do with them? Lord, how do I handle this? Lord, I know what Your word says here, but I got this jerk at work and he is driving me insane. Here's what I feel like doing, but I don't think that that's what You want. How do I handle it? And he starts writing. It's not real clear at first. It's day after day. But as the time goes on, okay, Lord, but it's not working out like I was hoping it would, Lord, but I'll keep doing what You're telling me to do. And He's always writing, He's always instructing, He's always showing us, He's moving us forward in Him. When you come to God with a sincere heart to love, trust, and follow Him, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. The law is good for our understanding, but it's not enough. Have you ever tried to straighten yourself out? You ever tried to straighten somebody else out? Boy, is that frustrating. You ever just try to get yourself to do one thing you know? Oh, I'm going to quit cracking my head on that cabinet. You know what? I'm going to give up desserts for, you know what? I'm going to this. I'm going to that. It makes sense. You're motivated, but you can't do it. God will give you the want to in living a good life, in following Him, in desiring godly stuff. You won't be perfect when the Holy Spirit comes on, but you'll have a mechanism, an interior teacher, a renewed moral compass. You'll feel bad when you fail. You feel great when you get it right. It's a new way of living in the Spirit. Some call it walking in the Spirit. There are a lot of people who come to Christ. They're born again. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to heaven. But that's the sum total of their relationship with God. It's almost like they're holding their breath until they die or until Jesus comes back. There's no light. There's no joy. There's no peace. He came to give us life and life to the full. He came to write on your brain and on your heart. And you have every right to go to the Lord and say, God, would you write that down for me? Thank you. Because I couldn't do that on my own. And by the Holy Spirit, He'll do that. And keep up a relationship. Lord, I want that. I want to be tapped in. I want you more than I want everything else. And it kind of goes back to that Old Testament thing. If you follow the book, prosperity and blessing will come. If you walk in the Spirit, not everything's going to be, enjoyable, but everything will work together for good. Prosperity and blessing will come. That's where the joy is. And it's kind of oxymoronish. It's when you finally get to the place where you really don't care about everything else, you just care about the Lord, you get everything else. As long as you're distracted by everything else, it keeps you from God. But when you finally get to, yes, that's what I want. I want you. Well, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.